behalf of the Gresham family, we'd like to thank you for being here. We do appreciate your presence, and I know the family is greatly encouraged by the support, the friendship that you have given to them, and especially by being here this Tuesday morning for this funeral service. We'd also like to thank all who have in any way helped not only Betty Lou and her family, but the church through these difficult days. We have been overwhelmed by the response and the kindness of many, many, many people. We can't begin to thank you all individually, and I know that you wouldn't expect that. Some have travelled a very long way to be here today. Others have made every effort that they possibly can to be available to the family, and we are very, very grateful for all the expressions of the kindness and the love of God's people. I trust you will accept that from not only me, but from the family circle, and I know that you will keep them in your prayers in the days that are to come. We're going to commence by singing. It's not easy to sing at a funeral, but this is a time to sing. Our brother Johnny Gresham is with Christ today. He always lamented that while he was on earth, he couldn't sing. It was one of the very few things that Johnny couldn't do. I don't know that he really couldn't at all, but he said he couldn't. But now he's singing, and we sing. And we're going to sing the Shepherd's Psalm. You'll find it at the back of your hymnal, Psalm 23a, to the tune Crimmon, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by." Let us stand together to worship as we sing the 23rd Psalm. standing for prayer, and Pastor David Braham is going to lead us at the throne of grace in prayer. Let us all pray.
Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we approach thy throne now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come on this Tuesday morning, we have a strange mixture of sadness and of joy. Lord, we rejoice this morning that we have no cause for sadness as concerning Johnny himself. Oh Lord, how we thank thee for his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank thee for his testimony of sins forgiven. How we bless thee, O God, that he lived out before our eyes the communion that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank thee, O God, that he is with Christ today. We bless thee that he today knows a joy that we can only see afar off, dimly at best. And today he is rejoicing in the Savior's presence. And truly singing praises and singing with a heart and singing with an understanding that we someday desire to know and understand, but cannot yet. O God, we thank thee that thou hast taken him to thyself. We thank thee, O God, that he is in that glory land. His battles are over. His journey is done. And we thank thee for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have such a hope. That thy word says, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Oh, how we thank thee, therefore, for thy goodness to Johnny, for the grace of Christ poured out upon him, and we rejoice in thy mercy to him. We thank thee for the grace by which he lived before our eyes, a communion with the Savior, the testimony that he had of quiet fellowship with thee, of true humility, of real godliness. And, O God, we bless thee that thou hast used that in so many of our hearts. And yet, Father, today we must confess our own sadness. We must confess a weakness of hands today because our brother greatly strengthened us in the Lord. And, Father, we will miss him. And thou hast never forbid us to mourn or to enter into that sorrow. Lord, we're comforted greatly by the words of the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. That even knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he nonetheless entered into the sorrow of Mary and of Martha. And Father, today it's our comfort that he enters into our sorrow. That he, the great burden bearer, is prepared to lift our burdens. To comfort and strengthen us. To draw nigh to us in our need today. For, O God, this man meant much to us. And we pray in thy mercy that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to seal every lesson of his life to all our hearts this day. Lord, we pray, Father, that this passing would not be lost upon any of us, that thou wilt speak to us today and encourage us and strengthen us, and that the Savior of Johnny Gresham would be our Savior today, and that the fellowship that he enjoyed with thee would be true of all thy people. So, O God, we pray, comfort us today, encourage us and strengthen us in thy word. Father, we pray particularly for his family. Oh, Father, they will feel much more than any of the rest of us this loss. And we ask thee, O God, that Christ will take that place. We pray, O Lord, that they will know his fellowship and a sweetness of his presence. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt seal thy word to their hearts in a wonderful way. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw nigh to them and that they will know that thou art near. Do them good, we pray. Encourage them. Lord, in the dark passages, in those times, Father, that are heaviest and most difficult, oh, how we pray that the Savior would bear them up, carry them on his blessed wings, and comfort their hearts. Father, we do ask thee, give them grace. Draw nigh to them in a marvelous way. Now, Father, we pray for ourselves here. We do ask thee in mercy that thou will draw nigh to us in this company today. O God, speak to us. Open thy word. Give an anointing and a sense of thy marvelous presence here. That, Father, today, that we who are yet living, who have not come to the end of the journey or the end of the battles, that we, Father, will hear from heaven, that thou wilt speak to us, that thou wilt transform us into the image of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that thou wilt exalt and uplift him in every heart. Do it, we ask of thee, and be our portion, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen. You may be seated.
Before I read from God's Word, I must make some personal remarks. I have known the Greshams for over 30 years. Before we were members together in this church, we were members together in another. Johnny saw things before I saw things, left that church. I say for these 30 years we have worshiped the Lord together. Johnny was my former boss. He's a fellow servant of the gospel. He was my neighbor. He's my friend. When the news of Johnny's homegoing came to me in Calgary, at first I did not believe it. And then I was absolutely devastated. When the reality did sink in, my thoughts immediately went to the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. And Johnny, in his death, taught us a lesson as he did so often in his life. I have memories of those times particularly when I worked with Johnny. As an unemployed teacher in the summer months, Johnny hired me in his landscaping business years ago. I have memories, fond and otherwise, of those experiences. I remember his patience with me when I would put on lawnmower blades backwards. He would simply remind me that we're supposed to cut the grass, not beat it to death. I remember the gleeful delight that he often had when I was all sweaty and dirty, and he would take, I say, a strange pleasure in introducing me to the clients as Dr. Barrett. I think he really enjoyed that. But I think what I remember more than anything else are the lunch breaks that we had together. And invariably, there was not a lunch time that went by but our conversations did not come directly to the things of the Lord. To the things of the Lord and the ministry of this church. In those days, this church was just being established as a Free Presbyterian Church. And the concerns and the desires and the aspirations that we would talk about together in those early days, I will never forget. Johnny was a man that loved his Lord, and he loved this church. He had a heart that was as big as his frame, a gentle man, a quiet man, but when he spoke, he always spoke to the point. The questions that he would ask me on those lunch breaks and again over the years were always provoking, were always insightful. Whether they were questions or comments that were raised in private conversations or in meetings of session, when Johnny spoke, it was well worth listening. His reputation as an elder certainly extends far beyond this congregation. Isaiah was in Calgary holding meetings, and when the news came there, the church in Calgary was certainly sharing in the grief and the sorrow that we know here. And they send their condolences and sympathy to the family. He had a reputation in the entire denomination as a staunch pillar of this work, as an elder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My deepest sympathy, condolences go to the family. They know I love them, to Betty Lou and Betsy and Mary Albie and Amy. My heart goes out to you. I share in your grief. I share in your love that you had for your father and for your husband. But also we share in the joy that Johnny now is at rest with his Savior. I think there was probably no more hard-working man than Johnny Gresham. And Johnny Gresham is now at rest with his Savior. Not without significance that the tune, the hymn that Mrs. Pinkston chose to name Gresham in our hymn book, "Work, for the Night is Coming, When Man's Work is Done." And in the providence of God and the wisdom of God, this time the race was not to the swift, nor was the battle to the strong. But in the providence and the wisdom of God, my dear friend is now in the presence of his Savior. May we hear these words of the Lord first from Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, "Return, ye children of men." For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And then in verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In thinking of my brother, I also thought of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And finally, these words from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Amen. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing to this reading from his inspired word. We'll take our hymn books once again. Turn to the hymn 472. And let's stand together as we say.
Tremble at the tempter's power, For Jesus is my mighty tower, Christ is all, and He is mine. Though at the fight why quit the field, why should I flee, why should I yield? For Jesus is my mighty shield, Christ is all, and He is mine. When creature come forth, fade and die, this world may weep, but why should I? Jesus still lives and still is nigh. Christ is all, and He is mine. I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide. Christ is all, and He is mine. Though faint my prayers and cold my love, my steadfast hope shall not remove, while Jesus intercedes above. Christ is all, and He is mine. Against me earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. In the darkest night His glory shines. Christ is all, and He is mine. Christ is all, and He is.
Nothing would have delighted Johnny more than the song. And he may have been a little prejudiced, but it was sung by his favorite singer. So we thank Steve for that and trust the Lord will bless that message and song to our hearts. We do officially from this church, and I know I speak for you all, wish to assure Johnny's family of our deepest sympathy and of our continuing prayers on their behalf. Betty Lou, Betsy, Amy, and Mary Allaby went through some very, very dark hours, the wee small hours of Saturday morning. Still some hope, I think, in the girls, at least some of them, that this is not final, that there's still life, but life was gone. A lot of tears. Would you expect anything else? These girls worshipped their dad, as well they should. And Betty Lou and Johnny had an ideal marriage. So, tears were certainly in place. As my privilege to be with them through those hours. As I said to our folk here on the Lord's Day, it was a strange thing to be blessed in such circumstances. When a minister's called to a house where death has entered or is just entering, he never knows what to expect. People's emotions run riot. Quite naturally, I don't say that critically, I say that just factually. And one never really knows what to expect. And yet, I did find great grief, but as I told our people, I found something that really blessed my heart and will be a memory for all my life, and an encouragement to me for the future, and I trust an encouragement to you, because these folk knew the grace of God. And they found that the faith of the gospel is not something we talk about simply, it really works. And they were reacting by faith in the truth of the revelation of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commend them to your prayers. We know that the Lord will not fail them, and the Lord will not forsake them. Also, the little grandchildren. I think, did Johnny's death coincide with William's birthday? William's sixth birthday. And though little William is so heavily handicapped and can make so little response, yet Johnny was as proud of him and loved him. Of course, there's Gresham and Lucy, and they were also his pride and joy. His sons-in-law were a source of joy to him. You know the old hackneyed saying that in-laws are more usually outlaws, and that's all too often the case. But in this case, Johnny and Betty Lou rejoiced in the husbands God provided for their daughters, and they became veritable sons in that family. And every Sunday evening that family was together, and usually opening their home to other families to encourage them in the Lord. Johnny's sister is with us today, and Anne, we welcome you as well. Glad you could be with us. And this is just a couple of months after their mother was laid to rest. And so we commend this family to your prayers and know that the Lord will sustain them in the days to come. I will not today attempt any elaborate oration, and I will recite no fulsome eulogy of Johnny Gresham. Johnny was a simple man. I don't say that disparagingly. He was a man of great intelligence, many intellectual and other acquirements. But basically, Johnny was a simple man, a humble man, a good man. Johnny would never have thought of himself in the terms I'm about to recite from Scripture. But every time I thought of him, I thought of the testimony that David raised about himself when he said in Psalm 18:35, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Today we celebrate Johnny's life and we mourn his loss. And I have no sorrow or I have no apology for admitting the sense of loss that we as a church feel. We feel like our hands and our feet have been cut off. And we feel that loss very, very keenly. Johnny leaves a gap so vast that we don't begin even to understand it. And it's going to be very difficult to fill that gap. We have hardly begun to grasp the reality and the finality that Johnny Gresham has gone from us. In many ways it seems like a grotesque dream, and yet it's all too real. The Lord has taken from us a brother beloved, a faithful husband, a devoted father and grandfather whose little grandchildren were his pride and joy. He has taken from us, and from the councils of this church, a wise elder. Must have been at our last full session meeting. I was ribbing Johnny, kidding him. We were all laughing at his expense. I said, "Johnny, I can always tell when you're thinking of speaking." His leg would move in a peculiar way. I said, "You're pumping it up from the ground up." Someone else was speaking, and they obviously said a few more words than we had expected them to say. And Johnny, I could see his mouth moving and then it closed, and he didn't say a word. I invited him to speak. He said, "No, there's nothing that I need to say." And that was Johnny. If he needed to say something, he would say it. And as Mike said, it was always worth hearing. But he never spoke simply to be heard. A wise elder. A kind mentor. Many young men in this congregation have found him a father, a guide, a help. We all found him a trustworthy friend. As a minister, I appreciate good elders. And you'd never find a more trustworthy elder, a better friend. Johnny was a worker whose many, many skills were only matched by his endless energies. But now his work on earth is done, and we live on in this church to reap the benefits of what he did, and we live on to seek to carry on that work. And I would trust with something of the same devotion and faithfulness that so marked our brother's ministry among us. I first met Johnny in 1978 when I was here for 6 weeks filling in the pulpit over in Sharon Drive. We formed an instant bond of love and respect. We spent a lot of time together, drove around in the old church van. We ate out together. In his home I was first introduced to the delicacies of the southern dish of okra. I'd never heard of it. But there I was introduced to southern cooking, southern hospitality. And met people with a passion for the work of God. They urged me to come back and minister among them. At that time I had no such intention and felt no such calling. But 2 years later, when the Lord sent me here, and I've been here, as you see, ever since, we resumed that friendship. For the last 25 years, Johnny has been both a colleague and a friend, and a true pillar of the Church of Christ here in Faith. Now, I think I knew Johnny Gresham, and I do know that if Johnny had been able to tell me his instructions as to how to conduct his funeral service, I know what he would have said. Johnny loved the gospel of Christ, and he loved the Christ of the gospel. And without the slightest doubt, he would have given very clear instructions that Christ would be exalted, that the gospel would be made plain, and that every man and woman would be exhorted to prepare to meet their God. And today, as we meet in this church around his casket, I want, as we close out this service, to direct your attention to the Bible that Johnny loved and read and studied, and to one of its most striking statements. Ever since this passing, this is a text that has been on my heart continually. Mr. Mercer mentioned it in the services here in the Lord's Day. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 116, verse 15. when he said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In an ancient document known to those who study church history as the Apostolic Constitutions, we are informed that this was a verse that was recommended for singing at the funerals of the people of God. Church history tells us that when the Bishop of Antioch, who was put to death in the Decian persecution, when he was advancing toward his martyrdom, he did so cheerfully, singing these words, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." They are words of cheer because they bear a message of great grace. I want you to think of them very simply with me today. And I want the simple truth to get through to every heart, that the Lord places the highest value on the death of his beloved people. I'm struck by the precious description of God's people. They are his saints. Now, in English, the word saints means the holy ones. And in the Hebrew Old Testament, there is a very common word that is so translated, and it means the holy ones, those who are separated, sanctified by their eminent holiness. And this word, a different word in the original scriptures, yet has the idea of holiness and godliness. Saints are rightly thought of as holy ones. But the peculiarity of the term that the psalmist here uses is that this word is fundamentally the Old Testament word for mercy. And the form in which the word appears says that these are the mercied ones. These are the people who have received divine mercy. That is why some eminent commentators and translators like to use the translation, "the beloved." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his beloved, because they are the mercied ones. Therein lies the true meaning of the saints of God. Men think of saints as those special people canonized by papal decree or by ancient tradition, people who have earned the title by some special recognition of their preeminent piety. But you know, the Word of God describes every believer in Jesus Christ as one of God's saints, for the simple reason that every believer in Jesus Christ has received divine mercy. This word mercy is one of the most beautiful and suggestive and full words in the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. It is a word that lies at the heart of God's covenant of grace. It is a word that describes the total commitment of God to his people. It is a word that speaks of his loving kindness, of his loyalty, of his entire commitment in grace to those upon whom he has set his love. What makes people saints of God is not the effort of their flesh, not the ritual of their religion, but it is the reception of the mercy of God. And that mercy is in Jesus Christ. It is beautifully stated in the 16th Psalm concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And it is the same Hebrew term as here is translated, "the saints of the Lord." What is a saint? A saint is one who, by the divine mercy, has been brought under the terms of the covenant of grace and has been brought into personal saving union with the true saint, the true Holy One of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was Johnny Gresham's testimony.
Johnny was born a sinner. A sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. But he died a saint. Not by any merit or work of his own, but because God set his love upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ, his covenant head, died for him and shed his blood for him and rose again for him. And the Holy Spirit united him by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember talking to Johnny. He was brought up, as many of you were brought up, under the sound of the gospel and urged to make a commitment to Christ and to place his faith in Christ, which the Lord graciously enabled him to do. And yet such was the emphasis upon the human will in that decision. Such was the sight every week of the same people running up and down the same aisle to make the same decision to go back into the same sin, that there was a period in his life when he wondered about the reality of his own faith. And God had to bring him to that glorious, wondrous assurance that my salvation is not wrought by the strength of my decision. It is not wrought by the wonder of or the exercise of my faith. It is wrought by the person of Christ. It is bought by the blood of Christ. And as Johnny came to realize that it was not the strength of his faith, but it was the strength of the one in whom that faith was reposed, that gave him assurance, he blossomed into the man of God that we all have come to know and love. This was his testimony, and how he loved it. He came to understand by personal experience what Paul was thrilled by in his own lifetime, that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us who knew no righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Johnny Gresham came to be made the righteousness of God in Christ, constituted one of God's saints, because God in mercy brought him to the cross, washed him in the blood, put all his sins away, laid them all on Jesus, and laid on Johnny Gresham all the righteousness of Christ, so that as Christ endured all that Johnny deserved because of his sin, Johnny now has entered in. He did in life and he does now in eternity. Has entered into all that Christ has merited by his life and by his death. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a precious description of God's people. But then, of course, our text speaks of the precious death of God's people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his mercied ones. In the sight of the Lord is a phrase that tells us that this is a truth that is clear to God, but it's not at all clear to men. In the eyes of men, the death of a saint looks very much like the death of anybody else. You see Christians lying on a hospital bed, emaciated in their last battle, say, with cancer. You see Christians occupying beds in an old people's home with their memory gone and their bodily strength taken from them. You see Christians laid cold and stiff in death. You see Christians placed in a casket. You see their remains carried off and buried in the earth. And in the eyes of men, it looks just like the death of the ungodly, as if the same thing happened to them all. And of course, there is a level at which it is true, as we have read in God's Word from Ecclesiastes, that the same thing does happen to all. But that is surface deep and no more. For the death of a Christian is very, very different from the death of every other person on the earth. For one thing, this text makes clear, the Lord keeps His eyes upon His people in a very particular and peculiar way as they approach death. There are no accidents in the death of a Christian. There are no tragedies in the death of a Christian. There is no eternal loss in the death of a Christian. God's eye is upon His people. And at that precise minute at 2:44 on Saturday morning, as Johnny Gresham's body expelled its last gasp of air, his soul was already winging its way to the glory. There was no tragedy. There was no mistake. God's eye was upon His child. God's people have a death unlike that of anybody else. Whether they die in a palace or a hovel, whether they die in youth or in old age, God's people have a death unlike that of anybody else. They have the Lord's presence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Do you realize when Johnny and Betty Lou lay down on Friday night, they were together. But humanly, Johnny had to die alone. Even with his most beloved one on earth right beside him. No one else could cross Jordan with him. Ah, but there's one. There's only one. Who can go with God's people and who does go with God's people. And in that dread moment, I say dread because in prospect death does bring dread to any human heart. In that dread moment, Johnny Gresham entered into the truth of Psalm 23 and verse 4. Thou art with me. That makes the death of a Christian different. They have the Lord's protection. His rod, His staff are there as a comfort. He says, I'll never leave you, I will not forsake you. They have His promise that henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up. Because beyond the grave there is the glory. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Now that's more than poetry. That's more than devotional rhapsody. That is the most sober theology. It's a truth that will lighten every dark passage of life and will certainly illumine the approach of death with divine comfort and divine certainty. I was giving some thought as I, over these last 3 days, why would God say this? This word precious simply means valuable, something upon which God places immense value. And it seems strange that God would place so much value on the death of a saint. And that's not, again, as I say, just poetic license. This is sober theology. God says, in my eyes, the death of the saint is precious. It's valuable. It's something so valuable, God looks on it the way a woman would look upon the most expensive gem. Precious is the death of the saints. And I began to wonder why. And I would love to have time. If this were a Sabbath day service, you'd be here for another 40 minutes as I would deal with this. I would love to have time to emphasize just why. But let me suggest 3 reasons. First, the believer's death is the purchase made by Christ's death. The death of a Christian is a covenant blessing bought for him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds very strange to our ears, but that's the gospel view of death. Never forget it. In itself, death is part of the curse of God on sin. But the gospel is, Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ died and he bore the curse for his people. He entered into the realm of death. He tasted the bitterness of death. He suffered the sting of death. He drank the awful draught of God's wrath and God's judgment against death or against sin. By dying, Christ conquered death and he evacuated it of all its terrors. And now, because of his death, the death of the saint is a precious thing. And it's God's gift. Does that sound strange? Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21-22. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, in other words, the apostles are yours. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. If you're saved, this is Paul's statement. Death is a gift that Christ purchased for you. How can that be? Because dying for a Christian is no longer a penalty. Octavius Winslow said it's now a privilege. It's no longer a curse. It is no longer the first installment of the wrath of God in the outer darkness of hell. Oh, if you die outside of Christ, death is a penalty. Death is a curse. Death is the first installment of the everlasting darkness and torment of a lost eternity. My friend, do not ever imagine that hell is less real than heaven, that judgment is less real than the love of God. Do not ever kid yourself that you can live for the devil and yet go to heaven, that you can give your life to self and sin and yet not perish. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is terrible in its terror because it is the first taste of hell. But not for a Christian. They face death through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Their faith is in the blood of the Lamb. I quoted Octavius Winslow. He said a beautiful thing. They die without a shred of human righteousness to cover them. They die without a shred of human righteousness to cover them. But thank God they go out to meet God clothed in the garments of salvation and in the robe of the righteousness of Christ. The believer facing death can say, I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. That Jesus died for me. Why is Johnny's death precious to God? Because it was purchased for him by the death of God's dear Son. And again, the believer's death is the product of Christ's resurrection. When Christ rose, he became the first fruits of them that slept, the first fruits of a vast resurrection, the resurrection unto life of all those who die in the Lord. Jesus said of his resurrection, because I live, ye shall live also. And so death, as the entrance into heaven, is the product of Christ's resurrection, for he has entered into heaven as the forerunner of all his people. There's a third reason why the death of the saint is precious. And I love to think of this. It is the proof of Christ's intercession. In his great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus reached the great climax in John 17. And in verse 24 he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. You know, Christ is praying for his people. And I want you to think of this. Not just to sustain them in their life. Not just to give success to their service. But Christ is praying for his people specifically about their death. And the true meaning of the death of a Christian is that it is the Father's answer to the petition of his Son. Father, I died for that man. I shed my blood for his redemption. He is mine by covenant, for you gave him to me in that sovereign decree of election from all eternity. He is mine by blood, for I shed that blood for him. He is mine by regeneration, for thy Spirit has united him to me in living faith. He's mine for all eternity. And Father, now I want him to come and behold my glory. The final meaning of the death of a Christian. Can you then begin to see why the Lord should say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? From a human standpoint, death is a terrible enemy. We have all shed bitter tears at the passing of our beloved brother Johnny. But in the light of this gospel, look at this casket. Is this death? Just last night I read a beautiful poem. It is not death to die, to leave this weary load amidst the brotherhood on high, to be at home with God. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon chains, to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside this sinful dust and rise on strong, exulting wing to live among the just. Jesus, thou Prince of Life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. Is this death? Oh, were Johnny Gresham just a moral man? Were Johnny Gresham just a faithful husband and a kind father and grandfather? Were he just a trustworthy friend and a religious man and an attender at church and baptized and confirmed and all the rest that religion can confer upon him? If that were all we could say, yes, then this would be death. Terrible death. The first installment of eternal death. And a painful damnation that will never end. But washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. Ah, with that testimony, is this death? D.L. Moody once said, when you read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody is dead, do not believe it, for Moody will be more alive than he has ever been before. And Johnny Gresham this Tuesday morning is more alive than he has ever been before. The Lord says, Betty Lou, Betsy, Mary Allaby, Amy, I trust you will never forget it. Trust it will be a comfort to you.
and I trust it will reach your heart with the same power. Boys, I trust it will get to your soul, mold your whole life. In the sight of God, this is a precious thing. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Something of incalculable value. This death has terminated every evil, every pain, every trial, and has ushered your loved one into glory. I was thinking of Psalm 17, verse 15. This is what our brother Johnny has already experienced. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But this is not just for some elder of the church. This honor have all God's saints. Let me ask you, will you enjoy it? I have been sealed for many years. But every time I come to a death, and every time I preside at a funeral, it brings me back to foundational things. I believe the assurance of salvation is a wondrous thing. And yet, it never stops a Christian going back to say, Lord, if this were my casket, and this were my corpse, would I be with Christ? Am I saved? Am I one of these saints, these mercied ones? Is my faith in Christ alone for eternal salvation? To all Johnny's family, I recommend that deep and personal examination of conscience. No religion, no profession, no walking of an aisle, no signing of a card, no joining of a church, no water of baptism. Nothing of that nature can ever prepare your soul for that great day. Make sure that your loved one's Savior is your Savior. May we all indeed today face this question: will my death be precious to God? Will it be an entrance to glory? Or will it be the gateway to eternal gloom? May God bless His word to our heart. As I say in our program, to Johnny, we bid a very temporary farewell. This is not goodbye. This is just good night. Good night. And we'll see you in the morning. In the presence of our common Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of this His mercied one. Let us join together in the singing of the hymn number 49. We couldn't close with a better hymn. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Let's stand together as we worship and sing the hymn number 49.
be seated.
Many years, Brother Rhett Dodson has been a very personal and close friend of the Gresham family. He's now the ministerial staff of our church in Malvern, Pennsylvania. The providence of the Lord, Rhett is in town teaching in seminary this week, and it is my privilege and pleasure to ask him to come and lead us in the closing prayer.
Let us seek our God and call upon His name and give Him the glory He is due. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we thank You this day that You are the God of all comfort, that You are all wise and just and merciful in Your rule over creation. You are all wise and just and merciful in this event that brings us here today. We thank You, O Lord, for Mr. Gresham's life and for his testimony, for all the words of counsel and wisdom he has spoken to so many. We thank You for his service to the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that You would be a comfort and strength to this church session, that You would raise up others like Him to serve. We pray, O Lord, that You would bring comfort to this dear family. Be closer to them than a husband or a father could be. And give them joy and peace in believing the great gospel of our Savior. Grant, O Lord, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with their spirits. Now to the only wise God, our Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.